Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This is the question the angels ask of the disciples as they witness the ascension of Jesus. The ascension is an important part of both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, which makes sense considering these books are written as one work in two separate parts. Luke's Gospel concludes with Jesus' ascension, and then Acts replays the scene at the beginning of that book, sort of like one of those recaps you see before a TV show, last week on the life of Jesus. And if you pay attention to those recaps, you'll notice that they're often edited in a way to give you pertinent details for the episode you're about to watch, which is exactly what the first chapter of Acts is doing as well. Actually, Acts is adding a lot more detail than we get in the Lucan account, and it's detail that sets the tone for the book. Jesus in Acts is speaking one final time to the disciples, and he promises the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that will be with the disciples to guide them in the world. And he also bids one final instruction. The disciples are to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus simply ascends into the clouds. And as the disciples are standing around watching this miraculous scene, two angels appear and ask the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" And good on the disciples for not lashing out at the angels, because what do you mean, why am I looking up at the sky? Jesus just started floating away. That is not like an everyday occurrence. But I have a feeling, though, that the angel's question is supposed to be kind of brash. It's the question that focuses the rest of the narrative of Acts. It's the question that focuses the disciples on the work ahead of them. It's the question that puts the disciples in the correct headspace to begin to actually live into Jesus' final commandment, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, to teach people about the love of God, and to show how Jesus' teachings are a way to live out that love. That's what being a witness to Jesus really means. To be a witness to love, a witness to grace, a witness to mercy, justice, and peace. The angels ask a question that focuses the disciples back to the world around them, as if to say, look, Jesus has given you everything you need and has even promised you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Your work is here. Your work is on earth. Your work is with the people around you. That's really the tone of the whole book of Acts, and it's the tone of our entire life of discipleship. If we want to bear witness to what God is doing, well, then we shouldn't be looking up to heaven and hoping for a better day. We have to be grounded in the world around us, seeking God here. This Easter season, we've been studying in our adult forum the practice of a rule of life, a practice that is very much meant to help us do that work of witness. And if you've been coming to the class, the next little bit is going to sound familiar to you, but I think that it's apt that we engage with some of these ideas of a rule of life as a whole congregation. And the way we've been approaching this is through somewhat of a monastic lens, and much of the rule of life tradition comes from our monastic brothers and sisters. Specifically, we've been engaging with the rule of Saint Benedict, who's one of the most influential monastics in history, and he's even got a spot right here up in the nave in our statuary. The English word rule comes from the Latin regula, which is also where we get our word regulate. And that's essentially what's happening in a rule of life. Benedict's prologue even includes a line saying that it's called a rule because it regulates the lives of those who obey it. And the prologue also states that the goal of such regulations, such rules, is to set nothing harsh, nothing burdensome, but to commit ourselves over to the service of God. St. Benedict wrote his rule for the monks that lived in his monastery in Nursia in the 6th century. And while many may think of the monastic tradition as being somewhat removed from worldly life, perhaps even an escape, it's really the opposite. Our adult forum has engaged with the rule of St. Benedict these past 6 weeks, and it's been clear that the monastic tradition is very much interested in that same question of discipleship that we are, about how we are to best live out our call to bear witness to God in the world around us. St. Benedict's rule goes into meticulous detail to help those in his community accomplish that task through prayer, through study, through work, through hospitality, through silence, through self-examination. It all works to highlight that each and every act in our life, in some way, should bear witness to the work that God is doing in the world around us. Not many of us are called to a monastic life, but in professing our baptismal vows, in professing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are accepting our own regulatory force. We are saying that the teachings of Jesus Christ are something that give us structure, guidance, and purpose in our lives. And so the question we've been studying this Easter season is, what can we take from the monastic tradition that might help us live our lives with the same devotion and care and witness that some of our monastic brothers and sisters embody in their distinct road of discipleship? In Benedictine communities around the world, you'll hear talk of three major principles of Benedictine spirituality, and that's spirituality that is influenced by the rule of Saint Benedict. And those three principles are stability, obedience, and conversion of life. Each one of those principles is key, and each one doesn't look probably how it sounds to you. And we've been using the definitions for these principles set by the Reverend Jane Tomain, an Episcopal priest and Benedictine scholar. Conversion of life is perhaps the easiest principle to understand, but it's the hardest, I think, to implement. It's defined as the ability to remain open to transformation. It should go without saying that following Jesus Christ is going to have to change us. One monastic community says this Benedictine principle is centered around the belief that what God wants of us is growth towards the fullness of the image in which we are made. And since we are made in the image of God, our growth will need to be in ways that reflect the goodness of God. The principle of obedience is the promise to listen and respond to God's direction coming through people and situations of life. In giving ourselves over to some regulatory force, we are in some way choosing to be obedient to something larger than ourselves. We have many forces that work their way into our lives, and the Benedictine principle of obedience, while sounding somewhat ominous, is really a choice for freedom. It's saying that I am going to be intentional about what forces I give power over me. Or maybe better said, what forces I let guide me through a world filled with things that have influence over me, many of which I have no control over. What I do have control over is in what forces I let guide my response to such influences. Studying scripture, practicing a life of faith, engaging with religious teachers, engaging with different communities of support. These are all means of living out the principle of obedience, of saying that I choose the love of God to be the most powerful force in my life. That leaves us with the principle of stability. And it sounds like a nice and easy one. After all, don't we all want a little more stability in our lives? I think this is, sneakily, the trickiest of the concepts. Stability in Benedictine spirituality is the promise to remain present and faithful to people and place. And Reverend Tomain writes this about the concept of stability. The value of stability can translate to any relationship, such as family, marriage, friendship, or church community. But Benedict says it's here, where we are right now, that a life of grace will unfold when we live in the present. She expands on this idea, noting that there's often a temptation to flee once things get tough. Or maybe the temptation is to believe that it's someone else's problem to figure out the issues that plague our society or community, and that I can just sit back and wait until it's all better. The principle of stability isn't about making sure that I'm stable at all costs, that I'm stable, perhaps to the detriment of others. No, it's about investing in the people and places around me, in finding stability through the communities that I am a part of. It's the commitment to work through the issues we might face instead of fleeing physically or emotionally from our problems. Like I said, that one's pretty tricky. But man, can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine a world where people are truly committed to each other, truly invested in the wellness of our neighbors, friends, family, strangers? Can you imagine a world where people who are tired and fed up with the fruits of the labors of hate and malice actually committed themselves to change and transformation? Where they committed themselves to examining their own actions, their own complicity with the ways in which the world is broken. Can you imagine a world where people have given themselves over to the concept of love, where they obey the commands and demands of this most powerful force in the universe? And then the angels ask them, "People of God, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?